Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. How's everyone? Doing well? We had a little fun with the kiddos. Man, kids are fun, right? Like, they do church right. We can learn from them. They can certainly learn from us, no doubt. But we can learn from their joy, I think. And we're in a parenting series right now. And if you're either a young person, just stock this away. Maybe you're not yet married or not yet with children. This has a place that you need to put in a file. And think about this later because, thank you, sir. Came up here with no Bible. And I was like, that's not going to work. So thank you, Abbott. But we're in this parenthood series, and some of you may have raised your kids, but I trust this, that we need the wisdom of the whole village, the whole community of God, and most of us in the room are still right in the thick of it, and so hopefully this morning will be a real encouragement to you. My aim is not to discourage you. Certainly my aim is not to dissuade you from being a good parent. I'm hoping that today will encourage you. I know a few of these things are going to stomp on you. I'm not even sorry about that. That's just how the Bible does me, and when I transfer it to you, it often will step on toes. But I pray that won't make you go, well, I'll never get there. I pray that it'll make you say, all right, I definitely need a big dose of the Holy Spirit in parenting, because you do. It is an impossible task, really. And also a task that you have no complete control over. You just don't. At some point, this child leaves your house and becomes whatever they become. You did all the work, but God is in control of the soul. You can't do anything about that. So we need a huge dose of prayer and perspective this morning. Now, let me begin with just a little bit. I want to lighten your load for just a second by giving you a few tweets. Tweet number one from Mark O'Connell. These are not people I know. These are just random things I found. He says, parenting is 10% inspiration and 90% answering endless futile questions posed by a small person sitting on a portable toilet. Abe says, parenting is 20% spending time with your kids, providing love and advice, and 80% looking for their shoes. That's a fact at my house. That is a fact. Tweet number three, parenting is 50% arranging nice things for your kids to do, and then 50% threatening to take them away. I really honestly have no clue why I buy half the stuff I buy for them, because it just ends up needing to disappear out of disobedience. That's just my struggle. It's real. Tweet number four, y'all might not all agree with this, I do. 80% of parenting is signing your kids up for sports and then praying the games get canceled. I just don't want to go out there tonight. I got four, y'all. They're starting to all do things. I really like this last one. Parenting is 40% driving, 50% serving food, and 10% repeating, stop licking people. Why do I feel like some adults need to hear this? 10% stop. I would say at my house it might be higher than 10%. What's your parenting approach? Don't say, ooh. You know my kids. You know they're licking nasty people. What is your parenting approach? Where'd you learn it? Did you get it from mom and dad? Do you get it from things you've read? There's a lot of good approaches out there, a lot of really helpful. There's books. Did you know, man, there are countless books on the subject of parenting, how to raise boys, how to raise girls, how to raise a non-jerk. I mean, there's crazy book titles like that. I mean, there's thousands of books out there, and a lot of them are really great approaches. But the problem is, none of these approaches are very valuable when you're really beat. Am I wrong? When you finally get to that breaking point, it's like you forget all the approaches and you fall back on what? You fall back on your natural tendencies or what you grew up with. And for some of you, that's okay. For some of you, that's dangerous. These approaches are only as good as the person who delivers them and has the energy to follow through. You know what parenting really is? It's another P word. Perseverance. Your kids have the endurance of a lifetime. They do. And you're going to need perseverance to outlast them. That's the key. And a lot of you are outnumbered now. You're going to need an extra dose. And God is ready to provide it. I want you to think for just a minute before we get into the text this morning. Think about who you are. Think about your approach. And maybe it's okay to think for a moment about some of your own shortcomings and try to understand better what God is trying to do in your life personally, because that's where it begins. Discipleship begins with you, the discipler, trying to raise up disciples of Christ. But it begins in your heart. And so we need to take a moment. There's a really good book. Some of you are readers out there. Pop this book up for me. Effective Parenting in a Defective World. If you haven't read this, it's fantastic. By Chip Ingram, the readers in the room, this one's a good one. Still, you will need God Himself to help you implement this, but know that this is a good approach. And he's got a graph in there, and leave this up for just a second for me. I know it's rather small. Hopefully you can see it, but some of us are in the camp of the permissive parent, all right? These are different quadrants, love being on one and discipline on the other. Some of us are the permissive parent. We're very high in love, but low in discipline. And this is probably because a lot of us are concerned or afraid about messing our kids up. We're concerned that we're going to damage these children. We're worried about their psyche, so we don't set a lot of firm boundaries. And very strangely, the opposite occurs. The less boundaries you have, the less self-esteem your child actually has. It makes them feel insecure. They're not sure where the boundaries are. So in an attempt to not ruin them, you might be ruining them. But don't worry. God's Word has something to say to you. Some of us are in the camp of the neglectful parent. And none of us want to own this one, right? None of us want to say I'm low in love and low in discipline. But let's be honest. There are times in our life where our life is so chaotic that our kids take a third, fourth, fifth back. So they go way down the line. Maybe we're under so much stress at work, or something is so chaotic in our life. We're going through some huge relationship change, some breakdown in our life, that we become neglectful. We need to own it in order to work on it. This is a fact. And our children, if we stay here too long, will just really have no real relationship with mom and dad. They won't grow up with a connected, and their life will feel like chaos. A lot more of us, I think, fall in this camp, the authoritarian parent. This is one who is low in love and high in discipline. They raise children who are unfortunately provoked to rebellion. They've got the firm boundaries. They feel the security of high standards. But the communication between parent and child often takes the form of fighting, debate, anger. That's the most common communication. And eventually the child gets old enough to fight back. Authoritarian parents will often find that their kids are so ready to leave the house. I cannot wait to get out from this place. That might be where you are right now. Just own that and move forward. We want to get to the place called the authoritative parent, the best combination of love and discipline. We need both. Say that with me, church. I need both. Love and discipline. What's funny is on a lot of these parents, and I'm kind of looking around the room, and I've seen some of your styles, and it's like one of you takes the permissive, and one of you takes the authoritarian. So your kids will grow up going, well, my dad is a meanie, but if I go ask mom, she's going to let me do it. And so then what happens is your kids grow up going, well, I just need to manipulate the system. So good job. You've raised some children who are advanced manipulators. I don't know if you want that. I'm thinking you don't. You want to team up on this. And both of you, maybe one of you is a stronger disciplinarian. That is okay. But dads, moms, if that's you, find some places to love, to just love on them. I'm afraid of this box because a lot of times I'm ready to come in with the sledgehammer and just start shelling out rules and discipline. And I know why. It's because a lot of times I'm gone for the day, and when I get home, my wife is done. She's done. And if she's done, I'm going to go in there going, whatever y'all did to her, I'm going to kill you for it. Like, because she's not going to dish it on you. She's going to dish it on me. I wasn't even here. I didn't do it. So I'm killing y'all. That's how I come in. And so I'm really, look, I'm with you. I need to work on finding places to love. Some of you need to work on finding places to be more disciplinary. It's not okay to always be good cop, bad cop. It gets old for both parties. It really does. Where are you today? Think about where you fall, because the Word of God has such valuable information on this. Look, we talk about, there's certain topics we're going to talk about a lot as a church, and there's a reason. It's because the Bible talks about them a lot. I know they're uncomfortable, especially today if you're not yet a parent or have already gotten through this phase. I know they can be uncomfortable, but look around the room, man. This is one of the most valuable teachings that we're going to do all year. Marriage, parenting, these things are at the core of what Jesus is teaching and what the Word of God is teaching. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians today. Here's Paul talking to the church. It was so important when he was talking to the church at Ephesus, one of the biggest churches in the whole world at this time. He has a whole chapter about how to be a family, how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to even be a servant. He takes some time. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, and what we're going to see is Paul teaching them that raising children is a part of God's plan, and He has a wonderful plan. And it takes us following Christ in order to follow His plan for our kids. The text is going to give us four imperatives for raising our children. I know, buckle up, y'all. Did y'all hear it? Four imperatives. I hope you brought a snack. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be. You can turn with me there. It'll also be on your screens. Ephesians chapter 6, very famous passage. Spend time here, families. It says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." That's a good promise, kids, young people. Verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That verse 4, some of you have heard this many times and you're like, not that again. Here we go. How to raise our children up in the Lord. The first, we need to give them the right standard to obey. They're not going to be very good at obeying if we don't give a good standard. That's just a fact. In fact, you can take adults and do this. I've seen army training in my day that was very inefficient, where we didn't give good standards and we got what we used to call soup sandwiches out of people, which is just people wearing their uniforms wrong, walking wrong, doing it all wrong. This is because you need the right standard to obey, which takes a good instructor. It takes a good leader. Parents, like it or not, when you decided to make those kiddos, you decided to be a leader. You cannot give that up now. That is your role. You are a leader of people. You have an incredible effect on who this person is going to become. Own it. Own it. Children, obey your parents. Now look, I'm not talking to the children now. There's a few of you in the room. This is a simple instruction for you. Those of you in the room who are still young people, this doesn't get too much simpler. It says, obey. That's the word hupo akuate, which hupo means to come under. Akuo is the word here. That doesn't really work in the English, but to come under the hearing is what this word means. And so it's the idea of I'm going to listen. That's a hard part, right, kids? Like step one, like every child comes out with selective hearing. It's built in. I can whisper to my wife in the front seat stuff that's going on here or whatever, because we know our kids are just going to run our mouth. We can't talk about this stuff. They'll hear it and they'll go tell people that we're dealing with this. No, they'll hear that mess. What's that you're saying up there? What? Huh? Did you say my name? No, I didn't say your name. I need those limo panels, man. Don't you wish you had that in your car? Just, shh. Like soundproof would be epic. Then y'all can just kill each other back there. I don't care what you do. We're going to get there. That would be awesome. But I don't have that. Boy, they hear that intently. But the moment I tell them something they need to obey, it's like, huh? What's going on? Boy, their ears. Look, kids in the room, hupo akuate. Say it with me. Hupo akuate. Come under the hearing of. That means listen. I'm going to not only listen, but I'm actually going to hear. It's the idea that goes beyond just something going into your ears. It actually goes in and goes into your brain and results in action. This is a hard thing, kids. I got it. But it goes in there and your brain says, move body. And body moves and does what it said. It does what it's instructed. Now, parents, this is for you. There's two things that I think he's talking about here. And the first one is the idea of what is right naturally. This is a logical argument that Paul is first making. He says, obey unto the Lord, for this is right. Why does he say for this is right? Because guess what? Even the philosophers of that day, the Greek philosophers, the Roman teachers, even modern people, we're aware of this. Now, people get a little shaky sometimes about how to get there, but we're pretty aware that kids should listen to their parents. I mean, no matter how wacky our society gets, generally we believe kids should obey and listen to their parents, right? Now, I get it. There's some really wacky stuff going on in our culture. But overall, most people still believe this. This is what Paul's saying. Just logically, this is the right thing to do. But he adds something, and it's super important here. And for the young people in the room, this is the part you need to remember. Obey in the Lord. In the Lord. Why? Because your mom and dad are perfect? No. No. They represent God. This is really wild, right? This is the role that God has instilled on the parent. You now represent Him. Their obedience to you will reflect in their obedience to God. If you have a difficult time raising a child who is obedient to you, they will have a difficult time being obedient to the Lord. This is true. So you stand in His wake, if you were. He says, for this is right, approved by God. Colossians 3 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something. This has an end point. For most of us, it's going to be around 18 years old. That child no longer has to obey you. They have to go to verse 2, which is honor. Do you know what honor is? It's lifelong. It doesn't stop. There's no end state on honor. There is, however, an end state on obedience. The word here for children is tekna, which is the idea of a child who is in your house. Parents in the room, at some point you got to let go. At 18, they need to be going out your house. 21, for sure. At some point, they need to be an adult. And they should not be obeying you in the same way anymore. We need to move into a role of advice. They show up, they call up, and you say, well, here, son, daughter, this is what I think you should do, but pray about it. You get your own advice from the one I get my advice from. You can go straight there. You don't have to go to the mediator anymore. Like, the whole journey is teaching your kids to go, okay, you don't need me, you need Him. But when they're little, it's like, I don't understand that. So we're trying the whole time, pulling, connecting the dots to God and saying, all right, now you know where to get the best advice. You can call me up and I'll get on my knees too. If for some reason you're like, I don't know, I'm getting a busy tone. Dad, I don't know what, God's just not talking to me. Well, He might not talk to me about it either, but we'll see. We'll see what happens. You getting me? Like, at some point, we move from obedience to honor. And sometimes this is a parental problem where we, but I don't want to let go. I'm so ready to let go. I guess I'm weird. Like, I wish you didn't have to wait till 18. Like, can you go get a job? Go do something. My oldest is only 12. I'm like, please do something. Like, but some of you feel differently about this, and I'm not diminishing that. But obedience ends, and they need to obey the Lord, not you. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, that same word, small children, in the house children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Do you understand what Moses is writing here? He's saying, this should be constantly on your lips. Look, I follow Jesus. You follow Jesus with me. And at some point, you follow Jesus when I'm not around. That's the goal. It's a simple goal. As parents, the goal is simpler than we make it. And all other approaches that don't get to that goal aren't quite right. The goal is, I want you to follow Jesus when you're not in my house anymore. And anything that I can do to attain that goal will be a success. And we got a lot of methods that the world throws at us, but a lot of them aren't very effective. In fact, most of them aren't. There's some parenting myths out there. I could have mentioned many. One is that my child's primary responsibility is to juggle their schoolwork and extracurricular activities to make them a well-rounded and successful adult. It might make them schizophrenic, but we'll see what happens. Like, what am I doing today? Oh, I got to go to school. Oh, I got to do soccer camp. Oh, I got to... What are we doing? Like, they're so packed. It's not your children's primary responsibility. It's way simpler than that. Your child's primary responsibility is to learn healthy obedience. And that they would follow Jesus when you're not around. Now, we try a lot of stuff. I want to reel you back in case I'm losing you. There's a lot of things we try. And some of you might want to write some of these down with an asterisk beside them. A lot of us use this method, bribing. Bribing's not very effective. Come to mommy and I'll give you a sucker. What happens when you run out of suckers? Or your kid's teeth rot out of its head? Bribing. Threatening. Now, threatening can be effective. Unless you make vain threats. If you don't clean this room, I'm going to throw everything in the floor away. You better throw everything in the floor away. Because I'm telling you, you don't understand how smart your kids are. They're super smart. They're going to realize in no time, mom and dad are joking. I get it, they're mad, but they're not throwing all my toys away. I make threats, y'all, and I follow through. It scares the mess out of my kids. It's awesome. It's not that this threatening method is not all bad, but it can be bad if you're not serious. Follow through. Follow through. Teach your kids healthy obedience. Also teach them integrity. My dad's a liar. Every time he threats, he don't do it. You better mean it. Emotional appeal. Emotional appeal, again, one that's not necessarily bad on a teenager perhaps, but on a child, this won't work. After all I do for you, this is how you repay me? You're going to make your child laugh. Like, they don't care. They don't care about you. Do you understand this? They're going to later. Teach them healthy obedience. Teach them to follow Jesus. But they care about themselves. This is the human condition. We are born selfish, and we don't really get to the bottom of it until one day we get married and go, wait a minute, there's other people in the world, and they matter. And then we have children and go, well, who am I anymore? What is me? But kids aren't, they don't come out like that. Mine, mine, mine. What are you doing for me, Mom? And so you come saying, I've dropped off. What have you done for me lately, Mom? This is your child. It doesn't work yet. Now, down the road, maybe. Your kids love you. I'm not saying they don't love you, but look, they're selfish. And so are you. Reasoning. Reasoning really doesn't work on pre-12. It just doesn't. Sweetie, your hot dog will get cold if you don't eat it right now. Okay. You know what my two-year-old does? My two-year-old. She might be a genius. I don't know. She'll say, okay, mommy, okay, I'll do it. And then she'll stay in there, and we kind of have a system where if they don't finish eating, they just stay at the table till they finish eating. I mean, you do whatever you think works. It's worked for us until now. This kid is sneaky. So I'll kind of, she's so quiet, I'll kind of forget she's in there. I'm getting outnumbered now, y'all, but all of a sudden the food disappears, man. Two-year-old's throwing the food away. And she comes in and says, I want a Pop-Tart and Milky. I want Milky and Pop-Tart. And I'm like, well, you didn't eat your dinner. Yes, I did. And I come in there, I'm like, there's no trace of dinner anywhere. You can't reason with these people. That's what I'm trying to tell you. They're dangerous manipulators, and they come out that way. Yelling. I've got some yellers in this building. I know who you are. You know who you are. How many times? This method kind of works, and that's why we do it. But then it has a result that we didn't want. And the result is our kids become yellers. That's not what we wanted. And I'm seeing this in my house. Sometimes we raise our voice too much, me and my wife, and I want to not do this. But then I observe it in my children back. When I see that in the mirror, I go, I got to stop that. Because I don't want that for my children. I don't want to be that.
yelling. Countdown? Why waste your time with that? Just stop wasting your time with that. When I count to three, no. When I come in here, you're done. No warnings. This is what I do. And this is happening a lot at night, y'all. For some reason lately, the girls just don't want to go to sleep. I come in and say, I'm giving you this warning. This is it. Y'all be quiet, or when I come back in here, it's going to be bad news. And when I come back in there, it's bad news. I know 3, 2, 1 and all that. It's just unnecessary. If you want to use up all your words, you go for it. I don't have enough words in the day for that. And then teapot, which is probably my weakness. I've had all I can take. Now you're going to get it. The volcanic person. That's me. I'm very patient, y'all. I actually really am. My kids will be, explosions will be going on around me. I'm like, and all of a sudden it hits me. The house is falling apart. And then I come in there just, that's what happens to me. I'm a teapot. And this is what I'm working on in my life. This is what God's working on for me. These are worldly methods, and there's many more. I probably haven't mentioned them all, but there's a biblical standard. It's teaching healthy obedience, and I want to show you some of these things. So let me keep moving forward. Give them something, a standard to obey. Number two, show them the way of honor. This one's going to make some of you uncomfortable. You're not going to love this, because the only way we're going to show them the way of honor is to obey it ourselves, okay? Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This has no end state. Who in the room still has a living father and mother? You know what? I shouldn't even ask it that way. Who in this room has a father and mother? If you didn't raise your hand, who are you? And where are you from? This has no end state. In fact, when they are dead and gone, it's not over. Honor your father and mother is a lifelong thing. Parents, you need to model this first. I don't care. You're going to tell me later, But Pastor Jonathan, you just don't know how terrible my father was, my mother was. The Bible says honor them. It doesn't mean you want to be like them. Certainly not. Doesn't mean you want to model your life after them. But you can still honor them because you're honoring God. That's what's unique about this thing here. He comes out with the logical argument. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. But then point two is spiritual. You honor your parents because the Lord rewards this, because this is, your parent is in the position between you and God for a season. So what are you actually doing? You're honoring God. Regardless of deadbeat dads or whatever you experienced, do your best to show them honor, because you know what your kids are doing? They're observing that. Oh, I guess this is how we treat the elderly. I guess this is how we treat our parents one day. Honor. Give them value. Fix the value. Revere. Recognize their God-given position. Give them the honor due them, that it might go well. These are the promises. And you know what Paul's done? It's pretty cool. He's linked Exodus and Deuteronomy together here, because neither one of these verses say all of this, but together they do. One says that it will go well with you. Another says that you will live long in the land. Now, what does this promise mean, people? It means that we as a community, I think this is a corporate blessing. It doesn't mean you personally are going to live to 100. That's not the promise. This is about abundant life. Not necessarily 100 years. It's about a life that is abundant and valuable. Yeah, some of us might not make it to 100. Some on that third row there are going to make it to 120. I don't know what's going on with some of the people in here. I don't think I'll make it to 100. I've just been hard on this body so far. But abundant life is what he's talking about here. There's a fruit that's underneath this. And we have to show them the way of honor. So parents, it starts with honoring our parents. But it also is modeling honor. You know what our kids are very good at observing? The way we treat our spouse. They're very good at observing that. And as they get older, they're like, well, I guess dad treats mom that way. Maybe I should treat mom that way. Mom treats dad that way. I guess I should treat dad like that. Mom's constantly yelling at dad. I guess the rule around here is yell at dad. We probably should do that. It seems like it motivates him. My kids start yelling at me, y'all. Y'all going to take me to jail. This is not going to go. Show them the way of honor, which begins with all of your relationships, honoring your parents, honoring your spouse, honoring them. And the best that you see fit Try to show them a respectable way to live. Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and mother as the Lord has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. I love what John Stott writes about this. I don't think I have this on the screen, so listen up. He says, many Christians, and this is free, all right? Some of you are just the Bible fans in the room. All of you should be, but I don't know, you're not all there yet. You should get there. But the Bible fans in the room, John Stott says, many Christians have divided the Decalogue, that's the Ten Commandments, they've divided the Ten Commandments into two uneven halves. I've kind of done this. I've often thought the first four are about God, the last six are about people. But in Jewish tradition, this wasn't so. The Jews regularly taught that each of the law's two commandments contained five commandments evenly. And the significance of that arrangement is that it brings the honoring of parents into our duty to God. I actually really like that. I love that, because honoring our father and mother was never about them. It was always about God and His promises to us and our obedience as people. So give them something to honor. Now, I know I've got some transplants up in here. I got some Yankees and Midwesterners. I got some people from other parts of the country. We do some things down here in the South that you may not do, and that's okay. All right? I'm not mad at you for that. Just know when I say yes, ma'am, to you, if you get offended, that's on you, not me. All right, welcome to the South. I'm going to say yes, ma'am, to you. It got me in so much trouble in the Army, I didn't know what to do. I come in there, I'm a captain. I'm superior to a lot of people, but if I see a gray hair, it's yes, sir. And they look at me like, you don't say that to me. You're my superior. So I just had to learn to say yes, sergeant. I had to fill in that blank with something because it's freaking me out. You know why? Because my parents were good parents. They taught me to honor. Now, you don't have to come at it like that, but you better figure out a way to teach your children how to communicate with honor. My dad was weird about this, y'all. He wanted us when we were little. He was like, yes, my father. We got this on video. It's great. I don't even mind it. I think it's hilarious. Yes, my father. And I had a little raspy voice when I was a kid, so it was like, yes, my father. That's how we grew up. I appreciate that now. I want you to understand I appreciate that. And I teach my kids this. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You don't have to come at it like that, but figure out a way to motivate honor. There's a lot of ways to get there. One of the things is immediate obedience. That's honor. If your kid is like, oh, all right, give me a second. When I come upstairs and I'm like, dinner's on the table, son. And he says, one more round. And I look at him and say, no more rounds. Dinner's on the table, because he's up there killing the world, whatever he's doing. No more rounds. Immediate obedience. This is a way of honor. There's a lot of methods. Teach them the way of honor. It starts in our language and it ends up in our actions. Teach them the way of honor. I got to move quickly. Number three. Encourage them with sensitivity and consistency. A lot of you in the room just now, as soon as I said sensitivity and consistency, threw up in your mouth a little bit. That's because this part is for you. This part is for you if you just did that. Sensitivity, for some reason, a lot of us in the room, that's like a nasty word. It shouldn't be. Because this is what Paul says in verse 4. He says, do not provoke your children to anger. Another version says exasperate. This is the idea of being a nag, of provoking, of bringing something out of them you did not intend. What did you want to bring out? Healthy obedience and a follower of Christ. That's what you wanted, but what you brought out was anger. That's what he's talking about here. How did you get there? Now notice he says fathers, women, that doesn't mean you get to check out. That's not why he says this. It's probably first because fathers most often struggle with this. But I don't think that's generally true. The main reason he says it is because fathers are intended to be the leaders of their house. And so this is the family unit is intended here. So parents, do not provoke your children to anger. And I don't really think I got to give you examples, but I'm going to. But I'm positive the moment that I already said that, you're already thinking, well, I do a couple things that drive them nuts. There's some things I do, and I got some things, y'all. Because to be honest, my kids get on my nerves sometimes. And so I return the favor. And that's not what a parent should do. It's what I do in my weakness. Do not provoke. Rouse to wrath, to anger. Do not drive them to be discouraged and frustrated. I know that's easy. And it feels like balance to you sometimes, but it's not. And it won't show them honor Romans 12 says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. This should happen first in the family and then in the church. If it's not happening in the family, it's probably not going to happen in the church. We're bringing this honor to the table. Now, what are we doing that provokes our children? I want to give you a couple of examples if this one's straying from your mind. Fault finding is one. Constantly finding fault in the child. Look, they're broken. They come out sinful. There's no doubt. But attempt to give them good with the bad. Attempt, think about the day and go, well, I think I found fault in my daughter 10 times today, and I don't think I said anything nice. Okay, that could eventually be provoking. Yeah, I get it, they're doing wrong and they need to obey, but fault, constant fault finding. Labeling, this is, you're so lazy. You're just, why are you so stupid? That's a dirty word in my house. We just don't say that word. I've called my son lazy before, and I regret that. I meant it to drive him to action, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. He just doesn't talk and leans back and keeps doing the lazy thing he was doing. Doesn't work, labeling. Oh, you're just so lazy. You're worthless. These labels, they may feel harmless, but they add up. And kids have a tendency to either A, believe them, or just begin to not care what you say. Comparison, oh, you're nothing like your older brother. He's so smart in math. He's so good at this. Do y'all know the story of Joseph in the Bible? It didn't work out too well for him for a while. I mean, God still used it. But his dad was such a knucklehead, he said, I'm going to get him a fancy coat, and I'm not going to get it for everybody else. Look how that turned out. His brothers almost killed him. Thankfully, one of them said, well, let's sell him into slavery instead. Yeah. Well, that's a big one-upper. Thank you. God used it because it was God is good, but comparison, that kind of leans to favoritism. Now, I joke with my kids, and some Nate's in the room. I joke all the time and say, Baby B's my favorite. Now, I think they know I'm joking, but I'm going to have to stop doing that at some point. Like right now, she's a baby, and I think it's okay. She's adorable. But eventually, her sin is going to be in full power. She ain't going to be my favorite. I mean, just honestly. They're all going to be in the same bucket for me. Like, all of these need Jesus. All right, what are we doing to get them there? Don't show favoritism. Don't be inconsistent. Inconsistency, that's provoking. Like, one day, which version of dad or mom am I getting today? How did mom wake up? Oh, mom's in a bad mood. Woo! Stay away from mom today. Inconsistent. That's a lot of us. I could go into a lot of detail about moodiness as just generally a bad Christian behavior. But I'm a little afraid to go too far down that tunnel. But moodiness is simply not godliness. It's just not. Oh, but it's my time of the month. I don't care. That's not how this rolls. Moodiness? Hypocrisy. Boy, hypocrisy scares me a little bit. Scares me. I tell my kids not to eat in the living room, but I do it a lot. So hypocrisy. Humiliation. Some of us really need to work on this. Take the child aside, away from their siblings, away from their friends. Have the obedient conversation alone with them. Humiliation is telling them this in front of all of their peers. Then they're like, then you'll see your kid fight back in a way you've never seen. And it's not because they dislike you. It's because you've humiliated them. And they're defensive. Find better places to have the conversations about obedience and whatnot. And then just generally a lack of quality time. Some of us are just way too busy to spend time with our kids, and eventually they just don't really care about your instruction because you don't spend the good times with them. They just experience the bad. Colossians 3 says, fathers, don't aggravate your children. Parents, don't aggravate your children. If you do, they will become discouraged and quit trying. All right, I'm going to skip this. There's another book. I'll pop it up on the screen for you for a second. I think I give this one out a lot. If you'd like a copy, I have a few back there. Shepherding a Child's Heart is fantastic by Ted Tripp. But let's move forward. Last instruction. Last imperative. Train them with appropriate discipline and instruction. It says bring them up. Nourish them to maturity. Discipline them. This one is where the people get really sideways. And I may offend people today, and it's really not my intent. I'm going to share with you what the Bible says. Bring them up, discipline, bring them up. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And this is the verse we all are going to either completely agree with or completely get sidetracked by. Proverbs 23 says, don't fail to correct your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. I will say this, church. I think there's a lot of valuable forms of discipline. Lots. But the Bible offers this one as a correction. And there's, you can go back and look underneath the Hebrew. You can go under and look under the Greek. When it says, do not spare the rod, if you spare the rod, you spare the child. There's no way of interpreting that any other way other than a physical discipline. I read just this week, I think it was Chuck Swindoll was talking about how God Himself has given us a wonderful place to distribute said discipline. He put a little extra padding in that area for said discipline. It's for sitting, I got it, but spare the rod, spare the child. You need to have effective methods in your house of correction. I believe spanking should be one in your arsenal. Now, I get it. Some of you are going to talk to me later and say, I'm not okay with that. It's child abuse. No, it's not. You know what child abuse is? No discipline. Because your kid will become the very thing you fear. That's the worst abuse, is to not give them discipline. Understand some distinctives about discipline for just a moment. There's a distinctive about abuse. For one, abuse would be the idea of something that's harmful or leaves scars, but discipline is only painful for a moment. Painful for a moment, leaves no scars. Hebrews 12 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If your discipline method is so painless, I'm not sure how it's discipline at all. Now, it shouldn't always be physical. In fact, it definitely shouldn't. And I would say a child gets to a point age-wise where it no longer is effective and is odd. I remember the last time my mom spanked me. I want to say I was maybe 8 or 9, and I laughed. And I got a far worse spanking when Dad got home, because I laughed at mom spanking me. But I think my parents realized that day, we need to move to a new method. You know what I've found? Spankings with Nate weren't that effective. You know what is? Just put him in a room by himself. The boy will lose his mind. He's so social. I don't know how to be alone. Spankings with Kenzie don't work. Y'all, when y'all figure out what works on Kenzie, please let me know. I haven't figured it out yet. I've tried a lot of things. Again, that's the P word, perseverance. I'm just going to outlast her. And eventually it's going to work. Some of you have that kid. That kid that just wins. You got to outlast them. Distinctive between crushing the spirit and shaping the will. Make sure it's not abuse and discipline. Make sure it doesn't crush their spirit, but shapes their will. And then this one can be very challenging, but the one that we really need to focus on. Make sure we're disciplining a defiance rather than a childishness. Some of you have got really little ones. I've got a 2-year-old, almost 3. Most of the time, her disobedience is childishness. When she spills her drink into my plate, it's annoying. It makes me unhappy. But it's childishness. They come out, it's funny how these babies come out with these little dimples on their little fingers. And it's like they don't know how to use these appendages. And it's because they don't know how to use these appendages. Like, I've watched National Geo, and these elephants come out, and within moments they're walking and blowing and carrying on. But babies, now, it takes them years to know how to use these tools. I got these tools. And when I touch this thing, it falls over. It's frustrating, I get it. But it's childishness. It does not deserve discipline. You hear me? They got these baby knuckles, man. They're in trouble. But eventually they come up and look you in the eyes and go, knock your drink over. That's defiance. I spank that kid. That's what I do. That's what the Bible says works, and it has worked. That's defiance. Looking me in the eyes, that's defiance. Know the difference, and only you can do it. Know your child. This means you've got to spend ample time with your child in order to know the difference between childishness and defiance. This can still happen as a teenager. Your child can make a mistake even as a teen that they simply did not know better. This is perhaps a new area that they're involved in and they're trying to figure it out. Don't punish them until you are fully aware that they understand and have been guided. If you've not done step one, give them the right standard to obey. When they disobey, don't be that surprised. But defiance comes when they understand what's right and still go against it. Parenting myth of the last one, and I kind of want to end on this note because I think this is really what's important. How do we raise up our kids? Yes, we need to give them a biblical standard to obey. We need to teach them to honor not just us, but honor the Lord. That's really what we're teaching. We need to encourage them with sensitivity and consistency and appropriate discipline and instruction. And the way we're going to get there is by believing the American dream is a myth. This might be unpopular, but the pursuit of happiness is not the parenting goal. It's not. My goal is not that my kids will be happy all the time. That's not going to make you a popular parent. I get it. I want to be my kid's bestest buddy. You're never going to be that if you parent that way. You won't ever. Your goal is not to make your kids happy. It's another H word. My goal is to guide my children to be holy. I want my children to be holy. Amen, church? You got to think about this. What are you really doing? What do your approaches really show that you care about? I want my child to be well-rounded. I want my child to be joyful. Those aren't bad goals. They're not bad goals. They're just not the best. I want my child to be holy. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, this is a huge task. It may even feel like an impossible task at times. And your word has given us great specific guidance today. But let me come to you right now, Lord, and just say this. I'm aware that I can't do it. I'm aware that these people, your church, I'm aware that we can't do it. We may have had very good parents. We may have been brought up in a great system. We may even be generally patient people and kind people. But kids bring something out of us, something different. We start to see ourselves in a mirror, really. We start to just see how, not only how selfish we can be, but also how we deal with certain situations inappropriately. We may have never even observed this until now. And the more we parent, the more we're aware of this, we are in lack. And God, I come to you with that today humbly and also aware that that's not a bad place to be. I'm praying for your church right now, your congregation that's sitting here right now, that they would be okay with coming to you to your feet saying, Jesus, I'm not enough. I'm not. I could be talking about a lot of things other than parenting and still say that. God, I'm not enough. But as a father, as a mother, I desperately need your love, your mercy, your grace. God, would you supply that in a way that is obvious in my life? God, I'm praying for your people sitting right here. Would you help these to be people of prayer? That step one for each and every one of these parents, grandparents, young people, step one is that prayer would be essential in their life. That they would know that they know that they know that God, you are a supplier of courage, of boldness, of love, of grace and mercy, and that you supply it when we are on our knees in prayer and in your word. And you are ready to give it. Would you make us the kind of people who come to your feet daily? And then you show up, God. You do the part only you can do. We lack the power to be perfect fathers and mothers. We lack that. But you are the perfect parent. And you've already put your unconditional love on display. Your grace and mercy unto us is beyond compare. When I think about it, I can't even really get my mind around a God who would sacrifice himself for a people who didn't even love him. And yet that's who you are to us. And because you're that kind of God and you're that kind of father, that kind of parent to us, and you have said in your word that you will supply our every need, that you will give, and I have no doubt this is a place that you desire to give according to your will. It is not your desire that we would be anything less than godly, Christ-honoring parents. So God, would you do something miraculous in our lives this week? You do something miraculous in our lives this week, God. There's some people in the room right now that have been having a daily fight with one of their children. Maybe several of them. Maybe this one kid is entering this phase and I just feel like we're estranged. I feel like I can't break through. God, you do something this week. We're going to trust you. We're going to share your grace, your love to these kids. And God, you are going to have a breakthrough. I believe it. I pray that boldly over you today. If that's how you've come in this place today and one of your kids is far from you right now, maybe they're going through something. Maybe you've done something as a parent that you regret. Repent of that now. Give that to God right now and ask Him with me, Lord, speak through me. Parent through me. Help me to teach my kids how to honor not just me, but you, God. Help me to connect the dots that my kids will follow you with their life. Jesus, I pray that for myself first and then these people. God, help my four little ones to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus at an early age, and that their life would be a life testimony of Christ honoring and Christ following. I pray that over my kids. I want that more than anything else. And I'm praying for you, church, that that will be the kind of desire you have as parents. Jesus, you can do this in our life if we will first be obedient to you and follow you. And we're asking, give us the strength and courage to do that. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.